Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." Hello, I'm Shelley Dizdar, and this is Light Along the Way, an internet radio program designed to shed some light on the everyday issues of your life. Today, we're going to take a look at the world, the flesh, and the devil. This became quite a daunting task as I began to study, and yet at the same time, our response to these three should be the same. It shouldn't surprise us that the early church struggled with the same issues as the church today. False teachers, traditions of men, desires of the flesh, church discipline, and so on and so on. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them." The book of 1 John is not written to a specific church, as many of the books written by Paul are, to address particular churches. It's believed that the book of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John were written as possible companion letters to the book of John, which is an incredible expository of the life of Jesus Christ, intended for the church at large, both then and now. The first word, "they," is in reference to the Gnostics at that time, who were teaching that only those with a so-called higher knowledge mixed with mysticism and Christianity could be saved. They also taught that the body itself is evil, so it doesn't make any difference what's done in the flesh because it'll be destroyed in death. Along with that thought came the understanding that they denied that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh, but rather descended upon the body of a man named Jesus who was born of the flesh of Mary and Joseph when he was baptized and left him prior to the crucifixion. Others of the Gnostics believed and taught, along with that the body or the flesh is wicked and therefore should undergo severe physical punishment as a means of salvation. We know, however, that both are wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, beginning with verse 12, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." John says they are from the world, speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Many of the so-called prophets of our day include those involved in the music, media, and movie industries, and I'm sorry to say in the pulpit ministry as well. These have all become no more than a major money-making industry in their attempt to appeal to the world at large with little or no accountability for the message they promote. The public at large is able to quote famous lines from movies and the lyrics from secular songs far more readily than scripture verses, while those perhaps more familiar with scripture continue to quote scripture out of context in order to justify their own belief systems and actions, regardless of how contrary to the whole of scripture. I'm saddened by those who know the truth and yet accept a life of compromise in order to indulge their own flesh or perhaps seem compassionate to others who are still deceived and in bondage from the evil one. Pop psychology has replaced a message of victorious living available now through obedience to God and enablement by the Holy Spirit with a slow, progressive, often self-indulgent rationalization dependent on understanding ourselves and others in an attempt to make obedience easier. If we simply attempt to make life in Christ easier, we'll have little need of Him to assist us in our daily walk. While I am familiar with the concept that there's such a thing as babes in Christ that was referred to by Paul, we have to realize, however, that and needing only the milk of the word or being able to ingest only the milk of the word, we have to realize that Paul wasn't teaching a principle here, but rather was using this analogy to shame believers who were not living up to the truth they had already been taught. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? The milk of the word had nothing to do with a so-called watered-down version of the truth, but rather the basic simplicity of the truth being the foundation of spiritual maturity. Their infancy had to do with petty arguments, not a continued lifestyle of ongoing sin. In my own personal experience, I have to confess to the idol I had made of the necessity to analyze and understand people, situations, and things, rather than to simply weigh all things against the totality of Scripture and simply accept and promote God's truth. Countless hours were spent reading books in order to better understand those caught in various traps of the enemy, while very little difference exists between them. And the final answer to it all is the same. Forgiveness due to God's grace, empowerment for obedience due to His Spirit that lives within us, putting to death the desires of the flesh, and putting on the new nature that is ours as born-again believers once and for all. Scripture itself is full of examples of sin and the proper attitude toward both sin and the sinner inside and outside the church. To the world, this may seem difficult and harsh, but Colossians 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces," not capital S, "of this world, rather than on Christ." We often hear the quote, "Hate the sin, love the sinner." used as an excuse to fellowship with those in darkness, rather than reach them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be set free and no longer captive to that darkness. God loves the sinner in as much as he sent his son to die for their redemption and ours as well, rather than simply cut them off and without remedy. However, God's patience and mercy is often misinterpreted as his lesser concern regarding their disobedience, so they're not immediately moved to confession, meaning admitting they're wrong, resulting in a repentance or purposely moving in the opposite direction. 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, 14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Often people use this scripture simply to mean the actual marriage of an unbeliever with a believer. However, this is not the only context. In that culture, it was an act of covenant or agreement to eat and drink or socialize with someone. That's why it was such a big deal when Jesus ate and drank with a known sinner of his day. However, Jesus had an agenda in doing so, and it was definitely not to just affirm them or hang out for the fun of it and to seem tolerant. In matters of church discipline and those in the body of Christ, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is no good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new, unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. You know, today, if this were actually practiced, the body of Christ would be called legalist and intolerant and evil, and yet I fear that due to a more compassionate view of sin, it's very little talked about, much less dealt with in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." That's just to reiterate the idea about the leaven and a little bit of leaven destroying the whole batch. An example of this is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's referring to false prophets at that time. Beginning in verse 17, "These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud." Before I close my comments regarding the world, let's go to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We see this all the time, even in our own culture, how people exchange the truth of God for what's convenient, what is self-serving, what works for them, rather than for what God has said or his ways. On with verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." Some have said the due penalty for their error is the AIDS virus. However, in that culture, the AIDS virus wasn't active that we're aware of, or anything like it. However, that was a culture that if you did not father children, it was considered a disgrace. Remember the disgrace Elizabeth had and Hannah and others? For it was believed that you were cursed. And the idea of a man not having children, they wouldn't have anyone to care for them in old age or to pass down the family name, which was very important. Furthermore, picking up in verse 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Oh, the danger of thinking it's not worthwhile to retain. That doesn't mean just know the knowledge of God, but to retain it, to take hold of it, to grasp it, to live it out. The danger that God will give you over to a depraved mind so that you'll do what shouldn't be done. Oh, the danger that although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You only live once, is a saying. Only now they abbreviate it, I believe. It's called YOLO. And that seems to be an excuse to continue to do the very things that deserve death. But what about those approving of those who practice them? Perhaps you're saying that, well, you don't do those things, but do you indirectly approve of those who do by allowing yourself to be entertained by them? Years ago, my husband introduced me to the writings of Francis Schaeffer, who promoted the importance of viewing everything through godly lenses or critical thinking. I know, critical thinking doesn't sound very pretty or loving in our present day and culture of this whole promotion of peace, love, and tolerance. But in doing so, I've walked out of movies, turned off TV programs, and at this point, I'm so sick of the way companies are using sex to try to sell us anything from chewing gum and candy to drain cleaner, I could scream. The influence of the world was dealt with as early as the book of Deuteronomy. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. What are the gods of this world? Convenience? Money? Success? Popularity? Comfort? Today, we do the same with the legalization of abortion and calling it choice, euthanasia and calling it mercy killing, replacing time and affection with our children and our family members with material things, and lying in order to avoid confrontation, all the while calling it stretching the truth, as we set ourselves up as gods rather than God Himself. Moses went on to warn the people. He says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." Continuing in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them," you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Now listen to this part. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. If your very own brother, or your son or daughter, or the wife you love, or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, "Let's go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the people around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land or the other," do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone them to death, because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. This serves as the importance of social consequences. My own comment. Continuing in verse 12 of the same chapter, if you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen among you and have led the people of their own town astray, saying, "Let us go and worship other gods," then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. You must destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. You are to gather all the plunder of the town into the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. That town is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. And none of the condemned things are to be found in your hands. Then the Lord will turn from his fierce anger, will show you mercy, and will have compassion on you. He will increase your numbers, as he promised on oath to your ancestors, because you obey the Lord your God by keeping all his commands that I'm giving you today and doing what is right in his eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. We see, especially in the passage in Deuteronomy, the importance of not condoning sin, of not putting a casual spin on sin, and how it will affect others and grow and be used as an instrument. And yet, sometimes people, when they're aware of sin in their own life or that of family members or others that are friends or close to them, the comment is simply, well, I'll pray about it. But sin, like cancer, the longer it goes undetected or dealt with, the greater damage it does. Oftentimes, even unto death. We often are deceived, as 1 Corinthians says, by thinking we're smarter than God in how we deal with things. And yet we'll take verses and say, oh, well, you know, that was the Old Testament, and, you know, now we're under grace, and so, like, you know, it's not that big a deal. Sin will always be a big deal to God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Galatians 6, 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do his will. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. 1 John 4:17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:5. The world. Look around. Have we become like the frog in the kettle? That if we recognize things for what they truly were, we would jump out of the pot. And yet, because of the subtlety of sin sometimes, we've become able to just continue to accept more and more and more and more without recognizing through the eyes of God the atrocity of sin. I believe that only then, when we are able to really recognize where we've come from, we're able to really recognize what is going on around us, will we become truly burdened for the world? Will we truly recognize our own propensity to be lazy in our lives when it comes to areas of sin? Will we truly recognize the awesome gift of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, to provide a way of escape? As I bring to a close part one of The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, I want to encourage you to go through this radio show again. Look up these scriptures. Begin to allow the Word of God to set the standard for which you view your life and the world around you, so that you will not be deceived. Let us pray. Father, right now, I ask your forgiveness for the way that the body of Christ and the world around us, God, has just succumbed to the world without a fight. Forgive us, God, for the casualness we have towards sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. I pray, God, that those who are standard bearers, those who know the truth, Lord God, they will not become discouraged, but will continue to fight the good fight, will continue to hold up your word as a banner, Lord God. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you don't just give us the word, but you enable us to carry it out. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and became victorious, our symbol of victory, even as he was raised from the dead, that we no longer have to live in bondage to sin, but that we can live a life of death to sin, being raised unto God. I pray, Lord Jesus, as people listen to this broadcast and listen to The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, part two, that you would deal with their hearts, prepare their hearts, God. Speak your very truth, Lord Jesus, into their lives. Bring this before my mind and my heart daily, Lord God, not just for the moment. Create in us clean hearts, Lord God. Renew right spirits in us. As we humble ourselves before you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you'll continue to listen to The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, part two, where we deal with the flesh and the devil. These are the last days. Do not misinterpret God's mercy and compassion for God's uncaring attitude towards sin and the world, for he will judge the world. Thank you so much for listening. Please continue to remember us in your prayers and in your support, and know that we pray daily for you as well. God bless.